You saw a painting in the foyer when you came in. It's a print of a Rembrandt, one of my favorites. It's on the screen there as well. I have been a Rembrandt fan for a long time, especially his paintings of biblical scenes. The one in the foyer is usually hanging in my office across from another Rembrandt, The Return of the Prodigal, which is actually my favorite Rembrandt. This one of the storm really captures, I think, the terror in the faces of the disciples on that boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Rembrandt was a master at using light to draw emphasis to particular features of his work. Your eyes are naturally drawn to the light. I don't know if it'll work from this distance and projected, but if you go look in the foyer, which I hope you will afterwards, note that the first thing that draws your eyes is the light of the white-capped wave lifting the boat, threatening to capsize it. So you get a real quick picture of terror of a storm that is extremely dangerous. And then there's another light in the painting that lights up the face of Jesus. And then there's some other faces that I particularly like too, but my very favorite one is the guy who is hanging on to a rope like this, and he's got his other hand like this, and he has this look of fear, like he's sort of a, I don't know what to do, and the guy is just desperate. And if you do a little research on Rembrandt, Rembrandt did a lot of self-portraits, a number of them, so we know what he looked like. The guy hanging onto the rope with his hand like this is Rembrandt's face. He painted himself right there in the picture looking the most terrified of all, which I find kind of interesting. Rembrandt got pretty close in his rendition of the boat. In 1986, an ancient boat dated to the first century A.D. was discovered along the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And here is a model of that boat. It's not the actual one they pulled out. There was a long-term drought in Galilee in the mid-80s, and the lake went down further than it had ever been, and this boat was sticking up out of the mud when the water went down so far. So they pulled it out, they rescued it, restored it, and it's a first-century boat, a fishing boat, and it's very likely like the one used by Jesus and his disciples. Now, last March, Sandy and I took a different boat, across the Sea of Galilee. We were in the Holy Land, and we got to do that. Our boat looked like that. That was me and taking a picture of another boat passing us because it looked like ours, and I wanted, you know, the whole boat. And then the next picture is in our much less crowded boat. That's Sandy and me on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We had a drizzling rain through the whole time. It was overcast, but the sea was pretty calm and smooth for our trip. No storms. Actually, when I was on that boat, I was kind of thinking, it'd be kind of cool if a storm came up. Just a little one, just to get the sense. But it didn't. This calm sea, which is that's the Sea of Galilee when I'm standing on a hill overlooking it, is just a beautiful sight. And in the middle of that peaceful, wonderful sea is the setting for this one of the greatest miracles of Jesus, the supernatural intervention in weather. One of the basic tenets of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is fully human, like us, and also, at the same time, fully divine, fully God. We don't compromise on that. Fully human, fully divine. In this series of four messages that I begin today, in this series I'm titling Supernatural, is we want to focus on the divinity part of Jesus in these messages as presented by the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to look at four different scenarios in the Gospel of Mark over the next few weeks that reinforce the divinity of Jesus. Things he did to show his disciples, without any doubt, who he was. Fully human like them, and more, fully God. Acknowledging the divinity of Jesus. Now that's a fine thing, but I'm guessing most of you walked in already with a sense of that. Maybe not everybody, but I think probably almost everybody came in thinking Jesus is God, right? So it's a fine thing to kind of reinforce that. But, you know, so is there nothing new to learn here? I think the more relevant question perhaps, that I want to get to in this message is how does the power of the divine Christ impact your life? What difference does it make that you worship a God, you follow this man Jesus, who was not just a man, but was also God? What difference does that make? Now, whenever I'm starting a new series and I'm going to stay in the same book of the Bible, the first thing I do is read the whole book. So I read all of Mark because I wanted to get some background. And I wanted to kind of get an idea of what the disciples had already experienced with Jesus before they push out on the boat in this nice calm lake. They had already witnessed some amazing works of Jesus, including casting out demons, healing the sick. They had heard him teaching like nobody else they had ever heard teaching, as one with authority, Mark says in chapter 1. They witnessed him standing up to the criticism of the religious teachers of the law, laying claim to being Lord of the Sabbath. So they heard him say that in chapter 2, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now that's a very clear claim to divinity. Only God is Lord of the Sabbath. So they had had some hints that this Jesus was divine, was more than just a man. They saw massive crowds drawn to his teaching. They had seen quite a bit in their travels with Jesus to this point. But nothing that would rival the experience on the lake. Now, the story, as Mark records it, is told using present tense verbs, which is kind of interesting because he clearly wrote this, you know, 50 years or more after the actual event. But he tells it using present tense verbs, most of them. And I think he did that on purpose. I don't think it was an accident. I think he does that to kind of draw the reader or the hearer of the story into the story. We are invited by Mark to be in the story, to be on the boat with Jesus and the disciples as we read or hear the story read. So I want to encourage you today, use your imagination as we go back and read this familiar story again. I want you to feel the gentle rocking of the boat as it skims along the smooth water with the wind at your back. You're there. You're in the boat with these guys. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. That day when evening came, he said, that's Jesus, to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." It was Jesus' idea to take the boat across the lake. It wasn't as if Peter or John or one of the other guys said, "Hey, let's cross the lake." Jesus came up with the idea. The disciples were simply following him. They were completely in the will of God, following Christ on the boat, sailing across the calm sea. The sky was clear. The breeze was pleasant and steady. It was a perfect evening to sail across the Sea of Galilee. How relaxing and peaceful it must have been that evening. Finally escape from all of the work of ministering to the crowd to the quiet solitude of the peaceful lake. How good it is to follow the Lord at such times. How peaceful and pleasant it is to follow the Lord in times of calm. When everything's going well. When the job's going well. Business is good. Customers are happy. The boss is pleased with your performance. All is well at home too. Your marriage has come into kind of a time of renewal where you feel closer to your spouse than ever before. The kids are doing great in school. Everyone's healthy. Everybody's happy. And the church is just sailing along too. You've enjoyed the worship and felt a connection with God as you praise Him. You've enjoyed serving and get a sense of really making a difference in serving God in the ministry that you serve in the church. Even the sermons have been okay. A couple of times you've even sensed God speaking to you, encouraging you, renewing your faith and your hope and your love, even in the sermons. You're simply following Jesus. You're completely in the will of God as you sail through life with ease, like a sailboat cutting through a glass sea. And then suddenly, everything changes. Without warning, a furious storm rushes down the narrow gorges between the rising hills around the lake. And in one moment, all is well and peaceful and calm. And in the next, as if the full fury of God has been released upon you. This is no common storm that assaulted their little craft. Mark's very descriptive. It's the picture of a howling wind and driving rain, creating huge waves crashing over the railing of the boat, threatening either to break the boat up or to swamp it or flip it and sink it. Isn't that just like life? You're sailing along perfectly calm waters, faithfully serving God, and then out of nowhere, a raging storm hits your life. Your company downsizes. You're out of a job. A family crisis catches you totally off guard. The kids get in trouble, big trouble, bad trouble. A beloved grandparent passes away. A huge wave has just rocked your boat. And when you look out over the sea, what you see is more waves coming in. And you find yourself hanging on for dear life as fear grips your heart. And you start thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to make it through this. It feels like we're going down. Following the direction of the Lord does not guarantee smooth sailing. Often people jump to the conclusion that difficulty and struggles in life are signs that they've missed God's direction. The assumption is made that being in the will of God means an easy and smooth ride. That wasn't true for the disciples in the boat with Jesus, and it's not true for the followers of Christ today. Even if, and maybe especially if, you're faithful in following the direction of the Lord, storms will surely come. How confusing I think it must have been for those disciples. They're just following the command of Jesus. They're just doing what Jesus said, and they end up in this horrible storm, threatening their very lives. And in the midst of it, they look over, and what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Which, you know, if the storm was that bad, either he was really, really exhausted, which is possible because he'd been all day ministering to the crowds. Or I actually thought, maybe he wasn't that sleepy. Maybe this was just a test for the disciples. I'm not sure. But if it was a test, they flunked it. In panic, they wake up Jesus. And what they say reveals their fear. Don't you care if we drown? They express two concerns. The first being the realization that they are about to die. There's few things in life that are more intense than looking death square in the face. And they were. The second concern was that Jesus didn't seem to care or notice. After all, he's asleep. Facing death is horrifying enough. But the assumption that their Lord didn't seem to care was really more than they could bear. So having been aroused, Jesus does something that none of those guys could have possibly imagined him doing. He rebukes the wind and he speaks to the waves. I wondered, what did they expect Jesus to do? What were they thinking Jesus was going to do when they woke him up? I'm thinking maybe they expected just some words of encouragement, sort of, hold on, fellas, keep bailing, we'll make it, God's with us, it's okay. Maybe they expected he'd help bail water. Jesus is with us as we work and survive and fight the storm. You know, it would have been a nice lesson. Maybe they thought they were going down and they wanted Jesus to prepare them to face death. We're going down, boys, but soon you'll be with your Heavenly Father. It'll be okay. Whatever they expected, it wasn't what Jesus did. That's for sure. Now, the accounts of the three Gospels that record this incident, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, differ slightly on what happened next. Mark, that we read, and Luke, which echoes Mark very closely, record that Jesus stood up and he stills the storm, and then he addresses the disciples. Matthew tells it a little bit different. Matthew writes that he stood up and address the disciples first. You of little faith, why are you afraid? And then he rebuked the wind and the waves and it was completely calm. I imagine that Jesus addressed them, you know, both before and after calming the storm. But can you see Matthew's scenario? Where Jesus is standing up in this boat pitching around like Rembrandt, and he's going, hey, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? And the boat's about to be flipped, and they're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, are you kidding? Where's your faith? Why are you so afraid? Before or after calming, that is what God says to us in the midst of the storms of life. Where's your faith? Why are you so afraid? When things seem to go wrong, when we're following Christ and it's tempting to think that God has forgotten us, or God has somehow lost control of the situation, or worse yet, maybe God's turned against us. Faith is not about being magically protected from natural disasters and bad things that happen to people. Of course, God does answer prayers and often does deliver His people from unpleasant circumstances. We have seen people healed of terrible diseases in this church. We've seen wonderful things happen. But faith is more than that. Faith is more than just wanting God to do your bidding. Christian faith is trusting God in the calm and in the storm. It's trusting God in health and in sickness. It's trusting God in times of plenty and when the job is lost and you're not sure how you're going to pay the bills. It's trusting God in life and in death. He calmed the storm. He rebuked the wind. And Mark uses a Greek verb here, epitimao, and it means to express strong disapproval, and here's the important part of this, strong disapproval of someone. See, it's the same word Mark uses to describe Jesus rebuking or warning demons not to speak. Jesus speaks to the storm like it could hear him, like it was alive. He employs two imperatives, strong, forceful commands to the wind and the water. Be still. Be quiet. Okay, now let's think about this sort of outside our church mindset for a moment. Who in their right mind speaks to a storm like that? I mean, who does that? Wouldn't you think if you saw a person stand up and rebuke a storm like that? I would think, okay, loony. This person is Looney Tunes. He's crazy. Unless the storm obeys. And it did. Immediately. It wasn't like the storm just kind of slowly died down. It stopped just in an instant and was done. The proof that Jesus wasn't crazy, he wasn't a lunatic, is that the wind and the waves obeyed him. So you've got to come to a different conclusion. What a moment for the disciples. 1 second, they're facing death by drowning in a fierce storm. And in the next second, they're completely safe. 1 second, the noise of the driving wind and the crashing waves and the shouting men must have been deafening. The next second, silence. Complete silence. I love Rembrandt's painting. I love the way he paints these disciples struggling to keep the boat afloat. And you can see the worry on their faces. I was thinking this week, I wish he'd done another painting. I wish he'd done another painting of the moment the storm stopped. I would like to see that one. I wonder how he would have painted those guys. Would it have been relief? Would it be like, oh, I don't think so. If he was true to the story, there would have been even more fear on their faces. Jesus speaks to the disciples. And when he speaks and he says, why are you so afraid? There's two different Greek words that can be translated fear. One is better translated cowardly, and that's the one he uses here first. Why are you being so cowardly? Where's your faith? Often in the Bible, cowardly fear is associated with a lack of faith. Genuine faith always produces courage. In the moment of silence, their faces showed more fear than ever before. Fear in a different way. Storms are scary and threatening, but some of these guys were fishermen. They'd been through storms before. Maybe one, not one as bad as this, but they've been through storms. They had never been in a boat with somebody who stopped a storm. So the New International Version that we read translates the next phrase, they were terrified. Storm's over, they're terrified. A more literal rendering of the Greek would be, they were afraid with a great fear. Though they had been with Jesus for some time, they still ask each other, who is this? Even the wind and the lake obey him. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, wrote a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. He writes about this incident and he says, Jesus stood up and he yelled into the wind and the spray, quiet, be still. And the disciples shrank back in terror. What kind of person could shout to the weather as if correcting an unruly child? Now, why did he still the storm? Was it to save them from drowning? I don't think so. Jesus had an appointment with a cross. He was not going to drown in the Sea of Galilee. Those guys on the boat were chosen by God to be the first to begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. They were not going down in the storm. It was not going to happen. Christ calmed the storm. An incredible miracle. To reveal to them again who he was. Fully God. God in the flesh. The same God that created the storm stilled the storm. The forecast for 2008. Clear skies and calm seas. With a pretty good chance of a storm or two later on. Can your faith withstand the storm? Will your faith endure? Will you look to awaken Jesus, the Jesus in your heart, when life is hard? Let's enjoy sailing with Jesus in calm waters. And let's cling to Him for dear life in the storm, knowing that the One who creates the storms can calm them. No command is reiterated in the Bible more than the simple, do not fear. A verse I memorized a long time ago, Isaiah 41:10. I love this verse. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It should be enough to know that God is with us, whether life's seas are running smoothly or not. The problem is that sometimes we forget His presence and we need to arouse Him again within us so that He will keep watch with us. When the sea is surging and fear begins to rise in you, this is the moment to remember that Christ is with you. He's not really asleep. You have just forgotten that He's there. And when you go and you awaken Him within you again, He will remind you of the words of those disciples. Who can this be? Even the winds and the sea obey Him. Jesus can handle your storms. Some of you have some pretty intense ones going on right now. Some of you are on the sea of glass and it's all really cool and storms inevitably arise. He can handle your storms. Trust Him. Have faith. Be courageous. We want to be a church that together shares faith that builds courage within us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I love this story. I do. I could preach this story, I think, every other week. It just reminds me that when life gets a bit tough, I need to remember that You're right there with me. And that You're never losing control. It reminds me that when I'm following You, it doesn't mean a smooth and easy path necessarily. But we choose to follow You anyway. Lord God, I pray for those in this sanctuary who are thinking about a storm going on in their life. The waves are high and their life feels like it's about to be flipped upside down. And there may be even thoughts wondering if they'll survive. I pray, Lord God Almighty, first I pray, give us faith and courage to persevere. And in so doing, honor You. And second, I pray You'll calm the storm. There are storms going on around here that we'd really like You to calm. In Jesus' name, amen.